As you're being seated, we are going to carry on with our Christmas conversations. And so replace that hymnal for a pew Bible. We will be turning there in just a moment, a little bit later on. We've been having Christmas conversations all Advent long here. And so that is conversations around different Christmas texts found in the Bible. Week one of Advent, we opened up with John chapter 1. That reminds us of that goodness and light of the child. John puts it this way, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. And so there's something about this child that was meant to bring light to this world in a dark time. And so we opened up with that conversation week one. Last week, we opened up with a conversation around the prelude to Christmas, an elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, that were told that they, even though past child age, were going to have a child, and that child being John the Baptist, the herald, the one going before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord. And so we talked about that couple last week. Today we want to talk about Mary and her birth announcement and how it's similar to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and yet how it's so much different than Elizabeth and Zechariah's as well. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 in just a moment. Before we get there, we need to bust out those popsicle sticks. And so if you've been with us any length of time for Advent, you know what we need to do next with these popsicle sticks. If you don't have a popsicle stick, just locate the group that has the least amount of people. But we're going to be relocating. Remember, group one, if your popsicle stick says Mary, group one, Mary is right here. If your popsicle stick says Joseph, group two, Joseph is right here. Group three is manger. Group four is the star. Group five is angels. Group six is shepherds. Group seven is the gifts. And group eight is no room at the end. Circle up as best as you can in pews that only face forward. And remember, if mobility is an issue, just stay right where you are and a group will form around you. But locate your group and we will dialogue from there in just a moment for our Christmas conversations. Remember the first order of business as you get into your group there. As best as you can, squeeze as tight to your group as you can so that hearing purposes are better, even if that means you need to be like in three pews above one another. But our first question always in our group is to simply introduce ourselves. So very quickly, just state your name and how long it has been that you've been attending the church, whether this is your first time or your 500th time. Just share your name and how long you've been attending here. Introduce yourself in your groups. Second question, usually we're in the Bible by this point, but I'm going to preview the Bible before we get into it at this point. I want to ask you this question. What do you remember about being a teenager? The mood, a key moment, whatever you remember about being a teenager, I want you to talk about that in your group because our story today deals with a perhaps teenager. And so let's think in the minds of a teenager. Remember back to the teenage years? Share it in a group in that way. Let's bring it back to the big group now. Now that the laughter is kind of dulled down to a roar there, what are some of the things that we remember about being a teenager? And some of us don't have to remember back. We are living those years there. But what are some things that characterize the teenage years that we discussed in our groups? Shout it out. Sports, busyness, athletics. Insecurity, that feeling of the lunchroom carrying the tray and everyone's watching you and everyone's actually eating their lunch, but you just feel like all eyes. Yeah, insecurities. Others? Family time? Others? Injuries. Teenage years can be painful in many directions. Yeah. Others? Fun, carefree, and what was the last one? Chores. You put carefree with chores? Gotcha. Thank you, Lisa. Others? Trying to fit in, going with that insecurity. I just want you to enter into that realm because, like I said a moment ago, we don't know this from the Bible, but we just know this from the time period that Mary lived in, that many got betrothed in the teenage years. Between 12 and 16 was usually that time frame. Doesn't always happen to be that case. Mary might not have been that case. But according to the precedent of the time that she lived in, usually between 12 and 16 years old, a young woman was betrothed to be married. Many scholars put the time frame more likely that Mary is hearing this announcement from the angel at age 14. And by age 15 or 16, she is carrying then this baby, depending on how the months align and all this. So a teenager, you got to put yourself in a teenager's shoes to hear this story, more than likely found in Luke chapter 1. I highlight this because last week's story was about an elderly couple. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were advanced in years. Zechariah even called himself an old man. He called his wife just advanced in years because he was a wise man, right? He didn't want to call her old too, but he called himself an old man. So past child-aging years. That was the birth announcement last week. And now it's a birth announcement to a teenager. Why is this important? Because God's Christmas plans are multi-generational. That's a buzzword around us, right? We want to be a church that is multi-generational because we believe genuinely that God works in the lives of the really old, and God works in the lives of the really young, and everyone in between. And so there's not someone outside of God's work, God's plans, God's purposes, God's power flowing through their life. God is a multi-generational God, and we see that even in this Christmas story. Really old couple, you're going to give birth to John the Baptist. Teenager, Jesus is coming from your womb. And God's plan and purposes and in both these lies. So let's open up to Luke chapter 1. Let's hear what this was like for Mary as she's coming to terms with what God is about to do through her life and her story. So if you can take on a pew Bible, open up Luke chapter 1. And once you get there, if you can shout out the page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 887, thank you. Luke chapter 1 is on page 887. We are going to pick up in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1 because this is where Mary enters the scene. If you remember from last week, much of the other stuff is about Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist's birth. Verse 26 is where the angel goes to Mary. God's word reads this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. Maybe that teenager insecurity coming out right here, huh? But the angel says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to pause there for a moment and just come up with another question to discuss about in our groups. Question number two for our small group discussion is this. Walk in Mary's kicks. You like that? That's teenage slang right there from like 20 years past or something. But walk in Mary's kicks. For those of you that don't know the slang, it's shoes, loafers, sandals. We're going to walk in Mary's shoes for a moment. What is this teen going to tweet about after this selfie experience? Paraphrase, what's racing through Mary's mind? What's she going through? What jumps out to her in this angel's announcement? How's she grappling with this news from the angel Gabriel? Let's just talk about this in a moment in our groups. Maybe what it's like to be in Mary's shoes, having heard all of this out of the blue one day in your life and your experience with God. So take 2 minutes to talk about that in your group. What sticks out to you from verse 26 through verse 38? Let's bring it back together as a big group here for a moment. I heard some from Team Mary over here that they're aware that there's a little bit more to this story, that Joseph has a side of this story about how he came aware of this news and how he grapples with that. That's the direction that we're going to go next week. We're going to talk in the Gospel of Matthew about Joseph's experience of this side. Here in Luke's Gospel, we've got Mary's aspect of how she grappled with the news. And so there's more to this story that we will get to. I heard a lot of loud noise. I don't know if it's because Mr. Netcher's in it or what, but from Team Manger. And so Team Manger, what do we notice? How is it to be Mary, this teenager that's got to Twitter out this selfie experience from the angel Gabriel? What's she going through? What are some things that we discussed in Team Manger? Why would she think she's that worthy? Yeah, that's part of the initial shock for her, right? This angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored," and she's like, "Did you get the right household? Is this like she's surprised, she's startled, she's uncomfortable with this news." I find this significant. You're going to hear this differently if you're in a Catholic church today than a Methodist church, perhaps. But what I find significant, yes, is Mary's shock to all this and that Greek word for favor. Because I think sometimes we can read through that word favor and we think, oh, God's playing favorites then? Because that's how we in English hear that word favor. Oh, God's playing favorites here, and so this is special treatment to Mary. That word favor is actually the common Greek word charis, which is translated either favor or grace. If you've heard that word grace, it's unmerited. It's unearned. That's not to say that there isn't something special about Mary and that we should honor her in some way, and I will stop at honoring her. In a Methodist church, we're not praying to her. We're going straight to God. We're not going in the intermediaries there in that kind of way. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day here. But favor is grace, and it's that same thing that's available to all who have faith to receive the gift of God. That doesn't mean we all play the same purpose in God's team. Mary had a certain role to play in God's team to move his plan forward, but it's not a part on a team that, oh, is in this whole nother level and you guys are just all the peons in God's plans and purposes. No, God's plans and purposes is to grace flow into your life too, to play your role on his team that moves his plans and purposes forward, just like Mary played her role that moved God's plans and purposes forward through the person and work of Jesus. This grace is for all. And so read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and be reminded that God's got some good words through his grace for your life to play in this. You hearing that, church? This isn't playing favorites. This is God's got grace for you too. Do you have the surrender that Mary had to say, yes, I'm going to obey this and live into this? Or are we still resisting God's grace from flowing into our life? I think that's part of the backstory to all this too. So, good. Thank you, Bailey. Thank you for that. Others there. We'll take it out of Team Manger. Let's go to Team Shepherd. What do we notice about Mary tweeting through this experience? Proof. Picture proof, you know? Those selfies now that can crop out anything, though, or add anything in there, might be dangerous even in a Photoshop world there. But yes, yes. That cutting edge group there, Team Shepherd, you know, they're always on the ins and outs there. What about Team Angels? What was talked about in that group? What stuck out to us that Mary's experiencing? This is the reminder. You identify the extrovert in your group there. You point to them, and then they have to speak for your group, okay? So identify the extroverts, point to them, and speak. Anything come out of that group? Talking mom. Yeah. This is difficult. Sometimes when God steps in your life, he doesn't make it easier for you. Did you realize that? Sometimes it's more difficult because of what he's calling you to do. And Mary's in that scene, right? Uncomfortable conversation now with mom. Uncomfortable conversation now with betrothed Joseph. Uncomfortable talks about in the community, the small town of Nazareth that she's living in all this. She's the talk of the town in so many different angles there. hold on to that thought, because that might tie into what she does at the end of this passage of leaving town to be with Elizabeth for a time period through this process too. But yeah, good food for thought, good food for thought. Want to stay here for just a moment before we read some more in this, and just to remind you of some shocking things that maybe is in her tweets on this experience. And one of those is in verse number 31. Once again, the angel is dropping not only that she's going to have a baby, but the gender of this baby and the name of this baby. This is shocking news, like we said last week, right? This isn't a world of ultrasounds. You don't pee on a stick in this world. And she knows she's pregnant and she's got a son, and this is to be his name all up front. And that sparks a kind of a wonder to her, because Mary knows how babies are made by this point. And so she's asking some of those questions too in this that the angel outlines and all of that. So big news in verse 31. Verse 32 through verse 33 is dropping a lot of Old Testament story into Jesus' significance. Because this wasn't God's plan out of the blue. He's been working towards this century after century, individual after individual. That's why you have so many family trees in the Old Testament. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, because a Jewish person was waiting for the person, the chosen one, the Messiah, to be entered into this world. And they're wondering, when's this going to be? And so they're carefully tracing out family trees and genealogies. And this angel just drops some of them. The throne of David, that's one of those family trees that a Jewish household was watching carefully, because they knew the King of Kings was going to come through this kingly line of David's lineage. Of the house of Jacob, that's the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, big figures in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, because God promises through their seed, this offspring is going to come that's going to right every wrong. It's going to crush the head of the serpent under his foot. All these prophetic imagery that's tying into this. And so the angel is really dropping a big announcement to Mary. This one that your people have been waiting for century after century, millennia after millennia, it's arrived. And he's coming to a manger near you from your womb in that kind of a way. Verse number 34, Mary asked that question that's on the back of many biological minds, right? How will this be since I have no husband? Mary knows where babies come from, and she knows what she has done and hasn't done. And so she's asking the how question. That same how question, remember, that Zechariah asked last week. And Zechariah was reprimanded for it, rebuked for it, disciplined for it. Mary asks it with perhaps a different intent behind it. God knows not only the questions we ask, but the hearts behind it, why we ask it. And I think for Zechariah's and what the angel reprimands him for, it's from unbelief. Like, Zechariah knows in his backstory of some other elderly couples that were past childbearing age that still had babies. Remember Abraham and Sarah from the book of Genesis? And so this isn't unheard of, undone before. It just doesn't happen every day, but it's not unheard of. For Mary, it's unheard of. Never been done before. A baby that arises in this avenue. And so Mary's asking the how question, knowing where babies come from, how can this be? And the angel's reply, verse 35, Holy Spirit will come upon you, power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. Angel's response, in other words, is that this maker of biology is going to do something beyond biology. You realize God can do that, right? God, the one who invented everything in this world, including that gives us the capabilities of the scientific method to move things along, because we know this cause and effect world has some predictabilities and some unpredictabilities in that can help us craft a science method behind it all. This angel's reminding them that the God that started all this, the God that invented biology, he can do something bigger than biology. Into his story. God, the one that invented biology, is not handcuffed now by biology. God's the giver of life, not a human reproductive mechanism, not a male seed. God is the giver of life. And so God says, my son is going to be born, yes, of woman, because every man and woman is born of woman, and this child has to identify with humanity. And so yes, he's going to be born of woman, but he also needs to be holy. He can't be tainted by human sin. He's got to be from the Holy Spirit himself if he's going to save sinful man and not be a part of the problem of sinful man. And so this one has to be the God-man, not the biological man. And so there's a reasoning and a rationale that only God can ultimately pull off. And that's why he lays that punchline for the end, right? Verse number 37, this reminder, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary probably needed to hear that. We probably need to be reminded of that. Maker biology is bigger than biology, and with him, nothing is impossible, including this wonder of this baby that we celebrate at Christmas and what he's doing through him. I just heard my clock beep, and so that means we got 15 more minutes, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse number 39, and we'll stop for some more small group questions there. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. We know those figures from last week, right? Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. This is in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Picture all the hormones of a person carrying a child behind this, okay? So I won't have you imagine that, but this is Elizabeth's voice in this moment in all of this. With a loud cry, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is he, is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I think one of the greatest things that Gabriel announced to Mary, yes, that child and how this child's going to come about, that's all a big deal, that's the center deal. But I think one of the great graces that Gabriel gave to Mary was reminding Mary that she's got a family member, an older kinswoman, Elizabeth, that's grappling with this wonder in her womb as well, much later in life. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant, which I think sets up this union between Mary and Elizabeth. Mary's grappling with some things that Elizabeth is grappling with. And so what's God do? He points Mary, this teenager, to this older person in her life that can help her process through what she's been through, because she's processing through similarly in her own journey. You see what God's doing? And the way he's networking people together through Mary and Elizabeth, that prompts this question here. Who has God used to most encourage your life? Do you have someone who's encouraged you in life, blessed you, helped you find your song? Because the next passage is going to be Mary singing something in life. Has there been someone that God has used to shape your life heavily for the better? Who is it? And dialogue about it for 2 minutes in your groups together. Who's encouraged your life? For time's sake, we're going to bring it back to the big group. I realize we always run out of time here. And so I hope you realize that if there's faces in your circle that didn't get to respond to this, you are always welcome to seek them out and to talk after services or through the week and just say, "Hey, we didn't get to your response for this, but I am interested in hearing. Has there been someone that's impacted your life in some way?" So it is my hope. Part of my agenda behind all this is that these questions open up further questions, not in the pew setting, but just in our personal lives together, as church family is family together. And so don't think you ever have to cover everything here and now. This is meant to spew out of here in that way. I will share a story from my experience, just because I know a couple of you know this individual in this way. Dick and Dottie Wynkoop was a godly couple from the church that Julie and I had grown up in. And it's probably been 10, maybe 15 years since I've gotten to talk at length with Dick and Dottie. This past year, Dick Wynkoop had passed away. But Dottie took time just 2 weeks ago to jot a little note and to send my family's direction that I can't tell you. Like I'm a 35-year-old, maybe even older than that now at this point, grown man, and hasn't interacted with these individuals from our childhood church for over a decade, and yet a little note of encouragement and the difference that makes to grown individuals from a pen of someone who who's been through a tough year. She lost her spouse after a lengthy battle with severe cancer that was quite painful for them. And yet she took a moment to carve out time to encourage a pastor and to remind him some things from childhood in that kind of way. Can't tell you the difference that makes. And so be those kinds of peoples in the worlds and the peoples and the places that God's put you in. That's why he's wiring and networking us with the families, with the people, with the careers, with his backing that he's given you in that way. And so be an encouragement to others. It's a part of our journey here on earth. Whatever the case, Elizabeth helps Mary find her song, and that's how this section is going to close in today. It's known as Mary's Magnificat. It's called the Magnificat because in the Latin text, the very first word of verse 46, the song is Magnificat. And so they call it Mary's Magnificat. It's the English word for magnify. And so we're going to read Mary's song to close on our time in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with their arms. He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those to low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." And Mary remained with her, that's Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Last question I want you to dialogue in your group. The most uncomfortable of the questions. You ready for it? It is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing in your soul magnifying the Lord and my spirit rejoicing in God my Savior this Christmas season? What I simply want you to do with this uncomfortable question is everyone answer around a circle, but you're just giving a number. So simply say a number with no explanation behind that number. That explanation is for you to look deeply in the mirror and say, why did I assign this number for where I am at in my spiritual journey? But this is just a gauge. Where are you at? Mary's Magnificat is my soul magnifies the Lord. How are you doing glorifying God? 10 being the highest, 10 being I'm practically right there with Jesus and I am magnifying him greatly. 1 being this is the very first I've thought of this and never heard of this before. And so let that be your scale. Go around the circle, simply saying your number, and then we will close right after that. 1 to 10. Hopefully that gave us an opportunity for everyone in the group to answer that question. As always, this book challenges us. This book knows us. This book gives us something to laugh about, something to think about, something to grow into. And so it's certainly doing that yet again as we're contemplating the Christmas story.